Okay, as we're gathering here, let me just say I want to thank everybody who came out and helped with City Fest. We really appreciate that, and we feel like that was a great experience. And also want to thank everyone who's been praying about that. We ask that you continue to pray about that. We didn't sell that many books, but we did give away probably a couple of hundred copies of John Piper's book, The Passion of Jesus Christ, and a number of C.J. Mahaney's The Cross-Centered Life, as well as some information about our church. And it was some good exposure for our church and a good experience for us. So we need to continue to go to the Lord to ask His blessing on that effort. Today we're going to talk about church, what it means to be a member of Grace Heritage Church, and we believe more generally of any church. And I've put a set of handouts in the middle of all the tables and on these rows over here. There should be way more than enough. So if they didn't get distributed well, then just wave your hand. Somebody else ought to have some more. Now, what I've done here on this sheet, if you look at it, you may recognize the membership vows, but also interspersed within there is our covenant. And we haven't presented it this way exactly before, but we wrote the vows and the covenant together as companions. The vows are really a summary of the covenant rather than having somebody get up there and recite that whole thing in terms of becoming a member. We just have vows where they can just answer, I do or I will. But the longer answer to those questions is really our church covenant. So I've arranged it here in a way where if you've seen the Westminster shorter catechism, that might be the I will and I do, but the larger catechism answer is the entire covenant, which is in between here. So we're going to want to use that as the basis of our teaching today. And these are biblical principles that we're talking about here. Our understanding of this is these are not just things that we came up with in order to have some unique kind of organization called Grace Heritage Church, but we believe that these membership vows and this covenant express biblical principles. According to the light that we have, we are trying to order our church according to the principles of Scripture. The idea of a church covenant is something that Baptists from the very beginning days of the after the Reformation at least, began to use as a way of summarizing the principles of Scripture in terms of church membership. And we believe it's a great tool to use to help us to understand what it means to be a member of a church, a member of a body functioning together, what those duties are, what the privileges are of church membership. And so we have felt like that this is a good time for us to go over this again, and it's something we want to keep before you on a regular basis and for you to recognize that this is something that you've committed to as a church member or something that you ought to be considering if you're not a church member but are a believer. Christ's glory is bound up in the health and functioning of the local church. And so our great desire is to see it functioning according to His will, to see it functioning in a way that magnifies the grace of God. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy that part of the reason he was writing was so that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Now, when he said that, he wasn't thinking of the church as kind of a invisible, theoretical group of people that no one knows who the others are and that sort of thing, because you don't behave yourself in something like that. You behave yourself in a way that is visible and tangible, that others can see, and it relates to other people. So when Paul said that, he was speaking of the local church, the operation of the local church, how the church body gathered into an organization, the local church, ought to behave and ought to function. That's what he was referring to there. Now, in these covenant vows, the first three are really primarily focused on one's identity as a Christian and individual commitment as a Christian. And the last three are more about the corporate and structural aspects of church life. Now, I hope that by God's grace, we are constantly hammering those first three. What it means to be a Christian. What it means to live out of the gospel and of the grace of God. And so, we feel like that's being covered very, very regularly and very well in our teaching and preaching already. And so I'm not going to spend a great deal of energy on those first three. We are going to talk about them, but I want to kind of drill down into the last few more than the first three. And just kind of put you on alert about that. And before we get into that, let's ask the Lord to bless our study today. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that you've not left us alone. You've given us your word. You've given us your spirit to enlighten us, to help us, to come alongside us, to apply the work of Christ to us, to shape us into a body that is pleasing to you, that is functioning and growing in maturity, that is encouraging and ministering to one another and pointing one another to Christ and to the gospel. Father, may all these things be true of us more and more as we study together and as we work together and as we live out our lives together as a manifestation of your body here in this place. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Now, number one and number two basically identify who we are, what the church is, how the church is made up. That is, the church is made up of Christians. A Christian is number one and number two. Now let's look at that, and hopefully you've got one of those in front of you. A Christian is one who acknowledges himself or herself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope except in His sovereign mercy. That's what a Christian is. Okay, that's not all that a Christian is, but that's one thing that a Christian is. Okay, a Christian is someone who does not look to himself or herself as being able to stand before God on our own and in our own righteousness. And then number two, do you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, and do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? Again, that is the other side. Once we recognize our own helplessness before God, then the next step is to look to Christ. And a Christian is not someone who simply wallows in his own disqualification and inability before God, but he looks to Christ. He recognizes that Christ has all the qualifications before God. And he looks to Christ and looks away from his sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." You see in that passage the idea of calling upon the name of Christ. A Christian, the church at Corinth, was characterized as people who called upon the name of Christ. If you don't call upon the name of Christ, if you don't look away from yourself to Christ, you're not a Christian and you shouldn't be a church member. A church is made up of people who are looking away from themselves to Christ for their righteousness and their standing before God. But also it says in that passage, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. These were people who had turned away from sin. Okay, not that they were sinless, not that they had been able to completely kick the habit, so to speak, but their basic bent and direction of their lives was away from sin and toward Christ. They had repented of their sin. That is what characterizes a Christian, and that is what characterizes the church. The church is to be made up of Christians and no others. Okay? The church is, and let me just apply this in a couple of specific ways. Now we all know this, and I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, but we need to be reminded of this again. First of all, the church isn't a social club. This isn't just a group of people who kind of tend to think alike, who kind of live the same sorts of lifestyles, and we get together and just enjoy each other's company. Now, it might be some of that. Sure, we enjoy each other's company, and because we're Christians, we tend to make some of the same kinds of decisions in life. But it's not just a social club where we just get together just to enjoy being with other people kind of like us. Okay, there's far more to it than that. Okay, it's also not a do-gooders club where we all just have in mind that this is a group of people, we're going to get together and we're going to do good things. We're going to do philanthropic things. We're going to do mercy ministry together. Now, again, those things may come out of being part of the body of Christ, being together as a church, but that's not the reason why we're together in and of itself. Okay? It's not a do-gooders club. It's not just a bunch of people who have idea we're gonna do lots of good things together. Okay? It's also not just a group of nice people. And sometimes in the South, we can kind of get confused about that. A churchgoer is just a nice person, okay? Person who's very polite and thoughtful to others. Now, I hope we're nice people. Some of us are nicer than others. I'm not very nice myself. But hopefully we're growing in certain aspects of niceness in the sense of being considerate of others and loving and that kind of thing. But we need to be careful not to slip into thinking that church is just for nice people. I can remember a friend at our previous church telling us about a lady that she asked the lady if she was a Christian, and this woman was very offended by the very question. And the only thing that we could come up with as to why she was offended by the question was that to her being a Christian meant being a nice person, and to ask meant maybe you're not a very nice person. It wasn't obvious that she was a nice person, and so she was offended by that question. And that's not what we're about. Now again, we're growing in love and all that, but it's not just a group of people who are real nice. Okay, that's not the point. Okay, so to begin with, I want to read the question to you, and then I want to do this with every one of them. I want to read the question, and I want to ask you to respond with the answer, not just I will or I do, but with the answer given by the covenant. Okay. Now, if you're not a church member, I encourage you to whatever degree you can affirm these things to do that. And if you in your conscience cannot affirm those things, then just remain silent, and then that's fine too. Okay. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope except in His sovereign mercy? By the grace of God, we acknowledge ourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope except in His sovereign mercy. Okay? Now, I want to talk about the second one a little bit more before we move on to that one. The last part of the second question's answer raises some issues that I want us to point out. Notice that it says that we have publicly confessed Christ by baptism, and then now we solemnly and joyfully renew our covenant with one another as one local body in Christ. Okay? Now, those two truths, when we put them together, remind us that the Christian life is not something that can be lived independently, privately, or invisibly. Okay, that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is not something where I just privately go around trusting in God all by myself. But the Christian life is something that is lived out together as a body. All right. It reminds me, sometimes we can slip into that sort of privatized version of religion. But that doesn't really do much in terms of encouraging other people, does it? If everybody else is just privately going about their Christian life. It reminds me of, I was going to tell you about a story of a friend of mine in high school who thought it was really cool not to laugh when you told a good joke. Okay? And so I would tell, not just me, but other people too, but I would tell something I thought was a really funny crack. And he would just kind of stand there with just very solemn looking. I would say, "That was funny." And he would say, "I'm laughing on the inside." A totally serious face, "I'm laughing on the inside." Now, I don't know about you, but that wouldn't do too much for me if we, you know, you kind of little banner and that sort of thing, and the other person's just kind of standing there saying, "I'm laughing on the inside." It just doesn't do anything for us, does it? And that sort of private way of appreciating Christ just doesn't do much to encourage other people either. It certainly, I probably would have been a professional comedian if it hadn't been for that guy, actually. See, you laughed. You weren't just laughing on the inside. So that encourages me to tell more jokes. The scriptures describe Christians as a flock. And flocks generally, what do? They flock together, don't they? They hang together as parts of a body. Body parts tend to stay together, at least in living bodies, right? And stones in a temple. You don't think of stones individually. You don't appreciate them individually. You admire the temple as a whole. And also as members of a family. Okay? If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And just look at one of those. So all these different pictures, word pictures, underscore the fact that the Christian life is not, scripturally speaking, it's not something that's lived alone. It's lived together. As hard as that is sometimes. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 to 21. Let's see. Ben, would you read those verses for us? 19 to 21?
Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone.
Through 21.
In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord.
Okay. So the picture we have there is this growth taking place together. Not separately, not individually, but together. And that's part of the beauty of the building, isn't it? That we're growing together, not just individually. A genuine Christian is going to be moving, or ordinarily, as there are other believers around him and that sort of thing, will ordinarily move toward a mutually understood and appreciated life together. Okay? If you have this kind of life, the life of Christ, then you have the kind of life that fits church membership. Go back to what we've already said. Who are members of a church? It's believers. It's Christians. People who have repented of their sin and looked to Christ. And if you have that kind of life, then you ought to express it that way by your mutual commitment together as a body. Now, if you're not a church member, or if you have a membership somewhere from 3 years ago and you haven't moved your membership or something like that, or you know it was in another town or something like that, then I would encourage you to move your membership to here if you have connectedness here, or to somewhere where you can establish real connectedness and shared life and accountability together. I want to encourage you to do what comes naturally to a Christian, is to move together into a mutually understood commitment. Not where you just privately have decided to be committed, but where others understand that you're committed as well. And baptism as well shows this same principle, that it's not a private matter. You don't baptize yourself, do you? In order to be baptized, you have to be baptized by someone else. You have to be baptized by someone who is ordained to do that process. In other words, I don't consider myself to be a member of the body unless others also know that I'm considering that and that they've also affirmed that and they're receiving that. So baptism takes two parties, and it's an expression of unity in the church. And 1 Corinthians 12 speaks of that. Okay, so let's look at number two, and I'm going to ask that question and then let's read that one together. Do you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, and do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? We have been led to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, and to receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel. We have publicly confessed Christ by baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and we acknowledge together that our God is infinitely worthy of all our joyful worship and obedience. Now, therefore, in the presence of God and by His grace, we solemnly and joyfully renew our covenant with one another as one local body in Christ. Okay. Now, the third one is just basically a general statement about what God has called us to as Christians. We will endeavor to, in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, to live according to our identity as followers of Christ. And the very beginning, the thing that's underscored here is that we cannot live this life apart from reliance upon the grace of the Spirit, which just underscores what Paul was saying in his sermon this morning. This is not a life of perfection that we're committing to. Okay, when we say, I commit myself to live as a follower according to my identity in Christ, I'm not saying, I commit myself from henceforth to live a perfect life. Okay, and that would be a foolish vow, wouldn't it? A rash vow. But what we're saying is, I'm going to live my life out of the sense that I belong to Christ, that I will work by the grace of the Holy Spirit to fight against sin and temptation. I will work to grow in my Christian life. And when I stumble and when I fall and when I fail, I will repent and I will look again to Christ. That's what it means to live according to our identity in Christ. It doesn't mean to live a perfect life, but it's a life of repenting and it's a life of growing in humility and in faithfulness. And also, one of the things that we want to be clear on here is that that's not a life that just is lived right here on Sunday morning as we gather here together, just this little group of people. But when you walk out that door, you're still living it. Because it says here that we're committing to live this way in the world, in our homes, and in the church. And of course, we could look at hundreds, if not thousands, of passages that would underscore the idea that the Christian life is to be lived everywhere, 24/7, all the time. Christ rules over all of life, and a genuine Christian will acknowledge Christ and express Christ's lordship in every area. Okay? So, then also, let me just point out this second part of number three, and that is that seeking to bring others to Christ, those in our family and those under our sphere of influence. You see, we acknowledge together, if we go back to the very first thing, we acknowledge together that our God is infinitely worthy of all our joyful worship and obedience. That is the foundation for sharing the work and love and glory of Christ with other people, is that we're convinced that this is the best thing that one could possibly imagine, and I can't hold that in. I want to share that with other people. I want to share that with my family members, if I have children. I'm going to share that with them, those under my influence and my authority, those other people, anybody who's willing to listen, anybody whose ear and whose heart I can gain, I want them to know about this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's say number three together. Will you endeavor in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to live according to your identity as a follower of Christ? We will endeavor in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to live according to our identity as followers of Christ in the world, in our homes, and in the church. We will seek to train those under our care in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and by a pure and loving example to seek the salvation of our family and friends. Okay, number four is about moving more into how we relate to one another in the body and about walking and living in Christian love with one another. You see, when we commit to membership, when we commit to Christ, we're committing to that, then we're committed to one another's lives. We're committed to being involved with each other. It's not just a theoretical thing where I wish you well in the rest of your week. I'll put up sitting beside you on Sunday morning and your bad singing and that kind of thing. But And you can put up with my kids sitting beside me dropping pencils and stuff on the floor constantly. Rest of the time, we won't see each other. We won't really care that much for each other. Being in the body is more than that. It's living out a shared life. Remember, one of the word pictures that Scripture uses is a family. Last night, I ran into Ben and Josh at Lowe's, and it just so happened we both went our separate way. We talked for a second, and we went our separate ways, and then we ended up at the cash register together, checking out together. And it was just I was reflecting on it later. All we did was just sit there and just chit-chat about nothing. But it was like running into a brother that I hadn't seen, a younger brother that I hadn't seen in a long time. And just, you know, we knew each other. We knew what our hearts were. We enjoyed that. And it was just great, just being next to him and standing in line together. It was just a great experience. And that doesn't come just by this theoretical knowledge that, yes, we belong to the same church. Our names are on the same piece of paper somewhere. That comes from the fact that we've sat under 100 sermons together. We've prayed together weekly. We've spent time over meals together and stuff like that. And it's just a wonderful thing to share that kind of life together in Christ. And so I encourage everyone here to be moving toward one another, looking for those opportunities. Let me give you a specific thing. If you're not praying regularly for other church members, get a directory and pray through that on a regular basis. Get a church directory and just pray through it. On one day, you pray for this first person, you just move on to the next one. Or come up with your own system of working your way through it. That would be a great thing to do. And one thing you can pray for, that something I read recently I thought was a really great suggestion. What do you pray for all these people? Especially, you don't maybe know what's going on exactly in this person's life as you're praying for them. Pray that God will produce the kind of fruit that was preached about that Sunday. That's a great thing to pray about. That way, every single week, you're praying about something different. There's a particular thing, and you can, as you go through, you're praying for those people that God will bring fruit into their lives through the ministry of the Word. I think that's a great thing to do. Are you trying to discover the needs that others have and trying to meet them as you're able to do that? Are you willing to reveal your needs so that other people can serve you? Are you looking for opportunities to gather with fellow believers during the week, having lunch with somebody, coming to our men's prayer meeting, going to a women's Bible study, taking the initiative to get together with other believers? Okay? So let's read this one together. Do you engage to walk together with God's people in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit? We engage to walk together in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit by serving, encouraging, watching over, and praying for one another. Okay, so let's look at number 5 now. There are actually 3 things that I want to emphasize here in terms of supporting the church in its worship, work, and witness. Okay, 3 things. The first is personal support. Let me just go ahead and mention the 3. Personal support, financial support, and then attendance. Okay, those are the 3 things I want to hit on. Are you looking for ways, in terms of personal support, are you looking for ways that you can help the church function? Are you looking for things you can do? Ministering in the nursery, helping with a project, finding ways to encourage people, doing something about a meal for somebody, that kind of thing. Are you supporting when we plan something, City Fest, James White coming, do you jump in and say, what can I do? How can I help with this particular plan? You are a body part. And you won't find your purpose alone. Eyes don't work very well just rolling around on the floor, do they? They work in the body. And one of the ways that you can discover that you're an eye is if you start trying to do the work of a finger, pretty soon people say, here, come over here and go look for us. Do this. People will notice that you're really good at that. And they'll notice that the fingers are good at doing things fingers do. and that sort of thing. But one of the best ways to learn that is just by getting out there and doing and helping. And people will notice what you're good at. I encourage you not to treat church like it's a buffet. Well, I'll go through here and, you know, I kind of like this. I'll get a little of that. Never have liked broccoli. I'll have a little bit of this. Think of it more as a 7-course meal. That you're going to appreciate and participate in all of it. Now, obviously, there's some things that are targeted to specific people and that kind of thing. And I'm not trying to talk about that. But make it your aim to be personally supporting the work of the church. The second thing I'll mention is financial support. And I think this is an area that we could all grow in, both in terms of our formal way of doing it and in terms of our heart attitude about it. We believe that Scripture requires every Christian to give a tithe of his income to the local church where he is a member. Okay? Now, that's a pretty bold statement, and unfortunately, I can't spend a lot of time backing that up. But let's look at Matthew 23:23 for a moment. Let me say that again. We believe that Scripture requires every Christian to give a tithe of his income to the local church where he's a member. A tithe means a tenth. Okay? Now, some of you might question that percentage, and others of you might question whether that necessarily needs to be given to the local church. I want to just try to very briefly make a case for both of those, and it's going to have to be brief. Matthew 23:23, Jesus is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, and what he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, you tithe your spice rack." Okay, now that's getting down to the particulars, isn't it? "And have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So, what Jesus is saying, first of all, and don't get me wrong, this is not a weightier matter of the law, whether you're tithing, especially whether you're tithing your spice rack, okay? It is not one of the weightier matters, okay? So don't get distracted in that sense. But, see what Jesus says here. He says, you should be concerned about the weightier matters of the law, but you should also be concerned with these other things, these smaller things. Okay? And the specific thing here was tithing. All right? Now, we could go back and look and see that the tithing was not something that was instituted under the Mosaic law. It actually preceded that, and we see it actually continued through and mentioned even in the book of Hebrews. So I'm not going to spend any more time on that. What I want you to see also, though, is that the ordinary pattern of giving was to the local church. 1 Corinthians 16. You don't have to turn there, but let me read this to you. Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the other churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so there will be no collecting when I come." He gave a pattern there that we ought to follow in terms of we bring these gifts to the local church. And then Galatians 6:6, get there. Galatians 6:6 says, "One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches." So there's a connection between not just that I give my money to all kinds of parachurch ministries and that sort of thing, but my primary responsibility is to support the ministry where I'm being fed, where I'm being taught. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean you can't give more elsewhere. Okay? You're certainly welcome to do that. But I encourage you to give a tithe to the local church. Now, also, let me be very clear on this. I'm not saying this because Grace Heritage Church is about to slip into the red or go bankrupt or something like that. Not in the least. The Lord has blessed us tremendously financially. And it's not that. I'm saying this because I want you to have the blessing of worshiping and honoring the Lord with your possessions in this way, in the way that we believe is is revealed in Scripture. I want your heart to be shaped by this regular process of having to say, okay, the Lord has claimed this portion back as a discipline for me to give back to the Lord. Okay? And that will, it's amazing how the way we approach finances reveals our hearts and shapes our hearts too as we begin to exercise this discipline of doing this. Now, I want to read a little excerpt from this book called The Guide by Brian Russell. And yeah, it's basically on stewardship. And there's just a section of, it's not all about money. There's just a chapter in here about money. But I want to hit on particularly those of you who say, well, you know, I hear what you're saying, but I'm really not in the time of life right now where this is possible for me. And he addresses this issue, I think, in an eloquent way. He says, it is amazing how easily we can persuade ourselves that we cannot give at the moment. If we're enrolled in school or university, we say, my pocket money or allowance is too small. No one can expect me to give. Singles can argue, I just have one income to manage a home and a car and everything else. No one can expect me to give. The courting couple can argue, we have our bottom drawer to fill. We're saving to get married. No one can expect us to give. Newlyweds or young parents can argue, we're buying furniture and paying off our home. No one can expect us to give. The middle-aged couple can say, our children are at a very expensive stage. We need all we have to finish their education to help set them up in life. No one can expect us to give. The retired couple can argue, we're living on a pension and we have high medical expenses. No one can expect old-age pensioners to give. So by the time we've allowed for all of these periods of small pay or big expenses, there's never a good time in life for us to give. This is unacceptable as far as God is concerned. Christians should begin to realize that every time of life is a time for giving to the Lord's work. Let the schoolboy begin with his allowance and carry on right through to his old age pension. I'll stop there. Did I miss anybody in that? I think it hit us all, didn't it? So, give that some thought, consideration. We don't have time to go into it anymore right now. But the third thing I want to touch on is attendance, and I want to do that really more under number 6. So let's go ahead and read number 5, and then I'll go into number 6. Will you support the church in its worship, work, and witness? We will personally and financially support the worship, teaching, and work of the church and the spread of the gospel to all nations. We will not forsake assembling together as the people of God. So it specifically mentions attendance there, but it also, I think, relates to number 6, and that is, do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church? Now, we've probably been trained, when we hear that word discipline, to think of, you know, spanking. That's what discipline is. In my home, when we talk about discipline, usually it's that's what we're talking about. But if you unpack that word discipline, it doesn't necessarily mean being hauled before the elders or the church over some unrepentant sin. Discipline has to do with everyday things too, doesn't it? You may have the discipline of getting up in the morning and reading your Bible. You may have the discipline of getting up and running 5 miles before breakfast. I don't, but you may have that. You may have the discipline of calling your mom every weekend or something like that. Or of doing laundry once every couple months, whether your clothes need it or not. But the idea of discipline is not just corrective, but it's also formative. Discipline is formative as well as corrective. And so when we talk about submitting to the discipline of the church, that means submitting to its teaching and discipleship, as well as dealing with corrective issues when they come up. Okay? Doesn't just mean staying out of trouble with the church. And in that regard, I want to speak about attendance, because as we've thought about what needs to happen at Grace Heritage Church and the call to minister the Word of God and bring the church to maturity, we've come to the conclusion that we can't do that well with 35 minutes of preaching on Sunday morning. That's just not enough to equip you and bring our body together to maturity. We need more teaching time than that. We need other kinds of time than that. We need times when we can sometimes ask questions and talk among ourselves about things. We need times of fellowship where we plan to all get together and do things. We need times where we plan things. We need times when we can just be together and hang out and that kind of thing. And so as we think about all those things, we recognize that a 30, 35-minute teaching time during the worship service is just not enough. And so in terms of teaching in particular, we have two other times. And we believe these are important to the life of our church. That is this morning Bible study. And also, we meet together twice a month on Sunday evening. We've tried to keep our meeting times down to a bare minimum so that you have time to build relationships with others outside of the formal structures of the church and also with unbelievers. But these are times that we consider to be basic discipleship times in our church. These are not optional for the super Christians that are really trying to get ahead or something. These are for everyone. And so I want to encourage you to make it a commitment that whenever we have a teaching time as a body, I don't mean like if we have three guys doing a Bible study on Thursday at 6:30 in the morning that everybody has to be there. I'm talking about when we have our ordinary teaching times for the whole body, we want you to be committed to being there. Okay? Now, let me qualify this because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. We do recognize, especially for you students, that you live a life in two different places. You have your life at home, you have your life here. And we understand that you need to go and spend time at home sometimes and be with your parents. And, you know, some of you are in different places in that regard. Some of you live, your homes are pretty close, and so you can go home a lot. And we understand all that. And we understand also that for some of you, your work takes you out of town for a week at a time, or you know, there are all kinds of things that come up. But what we're talking about here is just our normal, ordinary commitment to make this a priority over the other things of life, where our Bible study time, our evening worship time, and our morning worship time take priority over the other things that we can avoid conflicts with. Now, let me just be a little bit more specific here. Let's suppose that we identify that our body, and this is kind of not totally hypothetical, but that our body really needs some teaching on how we relate to the children of the church. Well, guess what? We've been doing that on Sunday evenings when we haven't had a guest speaker and all this other stuff, but we've been doing that. And so, and we noticed that maybe there's some confusion over that issue. Some people are asking questions, or maybe there's a lack of fruit or some uninvolvement that we're seeing, and we'd like to encourage more involvement among different people to encourage our children and that kind of thing. Now, in that scenario, we're already committed to an expository study right now through 1 Corinthians. We've got other things that are going on there. There's not a time to just set that aside and start working on this because those other things are important as well. So when are we going to do it? How can we be sure that we can administer this food and maybe sometimes medicine so that everybody's getting this? Well, that's why we have the Bible study, and that's why we have the evening worship or an evening study. So if you're not there regularly, you're going to miss some of that. It's going to be like you're doing nothing but eating the meat off of your plate and leaving the veggies, okay? Because we've just tried to design as best we can with the wisdom God's given us a balanced diet, and the balanced diet includes the whole thing, all right? Think about from the perspective of trying to lead and teach. When we teach on a subject, we say, okay, we're covering this, we're making some progress in this area, and then realizing, wait a minute, a third of the people in the church didn't hear it. So we really didn't quite get there on what we thought. And then we have to go start looking at how we're going to fill in those gaps individually. And that creates quite a challenge for us to grow together into maturity. Let me encourage you, if you're out of town, sick, whatever, to make it a habit to get on the website and download audio and listen to the stuff you missed. That's a great way to kind of keep some continuity even when you're interrupted by other things. And then we can be more on the same page together. We can be growing together, moving along together. I want to share a quote with you. And I'm going to go a little long here, but I've just got to do it. This is from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, his book, Preaching and Preachers. He says, people say that the preachers stand in their pulpits and preach their sermons, but there before them are individuals with their individual problems and sufferings. So the argument runs, you ought to preach less and spend more time in doing personal work and counseling and interviewing. My reply to this argument is to suggest once more that the answer is to put preaching into the primary position. Why? For the reason that true preaching does deal with personal problems, so much so that true preaching saves a great deal of time for the pastor. I'm speaking out of 40 years of experience. What do I mean? Let me explain. The Puritans are justly famous for their pastoral preaching. They would take up what they called cases of conscience and deal with them in their sermons. And as they dealt with these problems, they were solving the personal, individual problems of those who were listening to them. That has constantly been my experience. The preaching of the gospel from the pulpit, applied by the Holy Spirit to the individuals who are listening, has been the means of dealing with personal problems of which I, as the preacher, knew nothing until people came to me at the end of the service saying, I want to thank you for that sermon, because if you had known I was there and the exact nature of my problem, you could not have answered my various questions more perfectly. I have often thought of bringing them to you, but you have now answered them without my doing so. The preaching had already dealt with the personal problems. Do not misunderstand me. I am not saying that the preacher should never do any personal work. Far from it. But I do contend that preaching must always come first and that it must not be replaced by anything else. Now, the reason I'm quoting that long quote is just to help you to see that the more we can encourage and grow toward maturity through gatherings like this, through corporate preaching, the more time it saves and allows us to get together individually and talk about those hard cases and those knotty issues. But if we're just spending our time kind of bringing you up to speed over something because you haven't been here for the last 3 weeks, then you can see that that's taking time away from the real knotty issues that we hopefully can get down to. Okay? So I'm trying to speak pretty frankly here about, you know, the process of how this goes on. I want to spend lots of time with y'all. And I know y'all, I need to have time spent with me too. But it would be better if we could spend time on the real tough issues that aren't really being addressed publicly than to have to do those things over again. Okay? Let me give you one more passage, and that is Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Chapter 13. Verse 17. This passage, I think, underscores the importance in submitting to the discipline and instruction of the church to respond to a light touch. The importance of responding to a light touch. This passage says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Okay? This passage just underscores that it's of advantage to you to respond to a light touch in the leadership and the teaching ministry of the church. And that's something we all should cultivate, is that response to a light touch. Okay? Then let me point out one more thing, and this is, I guess, particularly for those of you. How many people do we have graduating this term? Okay, four. Any other shy people? How about by the end of the summer? Any more? Two more? Okay. So this is a point I need to make to y'all, but really to all of us. Notice that the covenant says next to the last paragraph, we will, when we move from this place, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. When you join Well, really, when you join Christ, you're committed to these principles. But when you join Grace Heritage Church, we're asking you to acknowledge that what you're committing to, these are biblical principles. And we're asking you to make a lifelong commitment to this kind of principle in terms of your church life. Not just here, okay? Jeff was sharing with us that it may be that in a very short time he has to move away. And I told him I thought that is perfectly fine to join and then a month later, 3 months later, move away. Because he's not just committing to Grace Heritage Church, he's committing to a lifelong commitment to these principles of living out our lives together as a body. And when he leaves here, he's still under a commitment by Scripture to look for another church where he can do the same thing. So it's not just a commitment here to Grace Heritage. And so for those of you who are saying, well, you know, I'm listening here because I'm being polite and that kind of thing, but we're going to be leaving in a week or two, hopefully this will carry on for the rest of your life and not just now. So I want to leave you, I'm not going to look at it now, but leave you to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. I want you to ask yourself about how teaching plays a role in growing us to maturity and how we do that with one another as you read that passage. So let's look at this question and then answer it together. Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church, and will you endeavor to maintain its purity and peace? We will submit ourselves to the government and discipline of the church and will endeavor to maintain its purity and peace. We will, when we move from this place, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.